A reading from Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Be reading the entire chapter. It's a story of Abraham's faith. I'm going to go through the whole thing there, and I think God has something to say to each and every one of us this morning. So let's read together Romans chapter 4. And if you can stand, if you would stand with me as we read God's word this morning. The faith of Abraham. Chapter 4, verse 1. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way, for the scriptures tell us Abraham believed God, and God counted to him as righteousness because of his faith. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. Now, this is a blessing. Is this a blessing only for the Jews, or is it also for uncircumcised Gentiles? Well, we have been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. But how did this happen? Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? Clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. Circumcision is a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous even before he was circumcised. So Abraham is a spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are counted as righteous because of their faith. And Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith Abraham had before he was circumcised. Clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary, and the promise is pointless. For the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in God who created who brings the dead back to life and who creates things, new things out of nothing. Even when there is no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken. Even though at age about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger in this. He brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted to him as righteousness. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. Lord, as we open your word, bring life to this dead sermon that is dead in the water without the anointing of your Spirit. Lord, bring life. Quicken our spirits. Awaken our souls where death has taken over. Quicken our spirits, Lord. Make us alive and attentive to your Spirit this morning. Bring life. Jesus, we ask this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I've actually written a blog. I don't know where it's at anymore. It's lost in space somewhere, about some of the bus memories I've had over the years with the youth. Many of you have been on those bus memories, but one that came to my mind this last week was on our way to Mexico on a mission trip. And we just climbed up to the pass in the, I think it's the Franklin Mountains there before El Paso. We'd gotten up to the pass, and it's beautiful up there. I mean, it's kind of rugged, but it was nonetheless, it was still beautiful. And we decided to take a break, let the kids out of the bus and get out there and have a time of worship out in the mountains on top of the mountain pass. We all returned to the bus and were set to head into Mexico, but only if the bus would start. I sat there and I cranked and I cranked and I cranked and I cranked. Popped the hood, did whatever troubleshooting that my limited brain and abilities could do. I couldn't find it. I couldn't find it, and it cranked, and it cranked, and it nothing. It wouldn't fire. So I kind of sat down in the seat, contemplating what to do next, and don't get me wrong on this. Some kid stood up in the back and said, "Should we pray about this?" I felt a little dumb and certainly embarrassed. Sure, go ahead. I don't remember that prayer. I don't remember what was said. But I know what happened afterwards. I turned the key and the bus fired up. Romans chapter 4, Paul talks about how God brings life to dead situations. Paul talks about the faith of Abraham and how he trusted God to keep his promises even in his old, old age. And as a result of his faith, Abraham was declared right with God. This same right standing with God is available to us as well through faith in Jesus Christ when he exchanges his righteousness for our sins. That's the great exchange. We're going to cover some technical terms here. You bankers will enjoy this. And you lawyers and judges will also enjoy the legal terms that we're going to cover here, and hopefully I do justice to these terms. But let me throw a few of those out here, just so we understand what we're talking about and what I believe that these words refer to, and let's go from there. Number one, faith. And if you want to write these down, because we'll be seeing these words multiple times in this passage, and whenever you go to a passage and read it, try to look for repetitive words. That's one of the things at the Simeon Trust workshop that I went to this last week. That's one of the things they continue to remind us. It's great tools, great reminders. When you go to the Word of God and you see something repeated three or four times in a passage that you read, pay attention to it. God is trying to emphasize something, and it's probably to you. So here in this passage, we see three terms, maybe four terms, that are referred to multiple times. The first one, faith. Faith is the confidence, the trust that we have in Jesus Christ and what He has done and who He is. This word faith comes up 17 times at least in there, and you can correct me if it comes up more. Some versions may have variations on that. But 17 times the word faith is mentioned in these 25 verses. That's almost every verse. Faith, confidence, trust in Jesus Christ. Counted. Now this one is varies from translation to translation. The one that I read this morning was counted. It means credited or charged to an account. This is a banking term, so you bankers can appreciate this one. It means to keep record of credits and debits. It's mentioned 11 times in this passage. Credited, charged to an account. Might use the word deposit. That might not be the best word to use here, but very similar. When something is credited to your account, it's debited to your account, or it's deposited in your account. This next word, justify, and versions of it, justification, righteousness is another term that is very close, same base word, so I'm going to combine those two here. Justify, to be put right with God, to be made righteous, to be put right with God, declared right. This is maybe a legal term. To be declared right, just as if I'd never sinned. It's a good way to remember it. Maybe not technically all the way the best definition, but it's a good way to remember justification. To be justified means to be just as if I had never sinned. To acquit. To set free. And it's mentioned 11 times as well in this passage. Those two words, counted, justified, are combined in most of those phrases to be used 11 times together. Counted, credited, righteous. Okay? So just some background for that. And so when you look through this, underline those terms. Underline those terms. Circle the terms that are all the same. Underline the ones that are the same. Put a box around the ones that are the same. And I've done that in my study, and it's been kind of interesting to see how many times these words come up in this passage. I think Paul is trying to make a point. And I hope by the time we're done here that you have the same point that I come to, that it's very clear what Paul is trying to teach here. He raises the question, how was Abraham declared right with God? How is he declared right with God? How is he declared righteous? How is he justified? All those terms. Bring all those terms together down to this, down to earth. How was Abraham declared right with God? Verses 1 through 8. What did Abraham discover about being made right with God? That's the question that Paul poses here. What did he learn about it? He's the founder of our nation. What did he learn about this whole faith thing, being made right with God? Now, Abraham, we don't know exactly what his past was like. We do know he came out of land of Ur, and there was plenty of pagan idol worship that surrounded him. He no doubt was influenced and probably had some issues with idol worship. I don't know. We don't know, but coming out of that situation, not really knowing God, he must have been influenced in a tremendous way where he came out of when God spoke to him. So what did he discover? Paul immediately goes to saying, if his good deeds were made him acceptable to God, he would have something to boast about. If he could say to, if Abe could say that he did so many good things and did so many right things that God would look at his spiritual checking account and say, great job, awesome job, Abe. You did a great job. You deserve eternal life. You deserve to be forgiven for everything. You're so good. Go right on in. But that's not how God said it was done. The problem with that is that Abe wasn't that good. Abraham had problems. He sinned terribly. Kind of like you and me. I'm not putting him any lower than me. Are you? But I'm not putting him much above us either, because he sinned terribly like we all have sinned. He wasn't that good. The people that Paul was writing to knew his story. They knew how he lived, and some of the things that he did is just like, Abraham, come on. You know God. Why did you do that? They knew that Abe wasn't perfect by any means. But God gave Abe right standing before him because of his faith. Very clearly there. For the scriptures tell us, Abraham believed God. He had faith in God. And God counted to him as righteousness because of that faith. God credited to Abraham's account his righteousness because of his faith. And going on to verses 4 through 5, righteousness is a gift. You can't earn it. It's like wages are paid for work to be done. Here's my checking account here. Don't have all the receipts and things in here, but this is my checking account. Twice a month, I get a check that's deposited to my account for the work that I've done. Feels good to get that check and go be able to spend it on things that I need, sometimes the things that I want. It's good. It's not a gift. I earn those bucks. Just like your checks for your working, you earn those dollars. It's not a gift. You don't send a gift card to your boss saying, thank you for paying me for these 60 hours that I worked this week. No, you deserve that. You deserve your wages. Wages are paid for work done. It's a payment for a debt that is owed to you for your work. Your employer owes you for your work. God, on the other hand, did not owe Abraham anything. God does not owe you anything. God does not owe me anything. He is not obligated or indebted to us for the work that we have done for him. Actually, if anything, our sins demand God's wrath. If anything, he owes us wrath. He owes us punishment for our sins. God in his justice requires that there is a payment for our wrongdoing, for our sin. He requires that. If anything, things should be charged to our account that we owe desperately for the sins that we have caused, the sins we have done. Romans 6:23 will highlight that again when we come across that again. For all have sinned. And we've been through that the first three chapters. If you want to read that again, if you haven't read that yet, we have all sinned and we are all deserving of God's wrath. There's none righteous. Even Abraham did not obey everything that God wanted him to obey. If we could make God pay for us for the good that we have done, we wouldn't need faith. problem is we cannot do enough good things. We cannot obey the law perfectly. Therefore, God is not obligated to write us a check for anything. But out of His love for us, out of His love for us, His grace, His undeserved favor toward us, we don't deserve it, but He gives us that favor, that grace. He offers forgiveness through the gift of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. This gift is received by faith. Our sins demand payment for death. Christ makes that payment by dying on the cross for us. We'll see just a little bit later. And by faith, when we trust Christ to make that payment on our behalf, He credits to our account. He puts a deposit in our account that we're righteous, that we're made right with God. Verse 5, look at that verse. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. Who forgives the ungodly. Wow. Take a moment to sit on that one for a little bit. God justifies. God credits to their account righteousness those who are ungodly. David testified to this. King David testified this. And we know King David's story. Yeah, right. A man after God's own heart, right? And what did he do? The things we remember is he committed adultery and he committed murder. That's a man after God's own heart? Well, what qualified him to be a man after God's own heart is not the fact that he was perfect, but was the fact that he was repentant. Look at those verses. Look at those verses that David penned after he had confessed his sin, after a dear friend of his confronted him with his sin, and he realized that he had sinned against God. These are the words that he pens out of Psalm 32, I believe it is. Verse 7, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight." Oh, what joy. Man, I have to face those sins once again. No, God put them out of sight. God put them out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared. This is that same word again. Has cleared, has credited, has not credited anymore. It's used in a different way, the same term used in a different way. Whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. In other words, God does not credit your sins to your account. Once you come to Him in faith and confess your sins, He forgives it. He takes our sin away. He not only gives us righteousness, He takes our sin away. Now think about that one for a bit. That should bring some joy to your soul if you've experienced this forgiveness. His sins were not counted or credited against him. He did not have to account anymore for those sins. They were forgiven, removed out of his account. And in that place, in his account, was God's righteousness. God's righteousness. It's kind of interesting when you get to the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. What does love not do? Keeps no record of. It keeps no record of wrongs. I'm not perfect in my love, obviously, because I remember things, and sometimes I bring those things up. And I have to confess it. But God, in His love for you and me, He keeps no record of wrongs. I can't I can't understand that. I can't understand why he's so gracious with me, why he's so forgiving with me, but I certainly appreciate it. Keeps no record of wrongs. So we've seen how Abraham was declared right with God. Now we look at some of these, the next section of verses 9 through 15. When is someone declared right with God? At what point in a person's life is somebody declared righteous before God? Let's look at those verses, verses 9 through 15. When was Abe, the question comes up, when was Abe justified? When did he receive right standing before God? Was it before he was, after he was circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? Circumcision was a thing that was later on became a part of the law. Was Abraham made right with God before he was circumcised or after? The answer is very clear. Before. Like 20-some years before. Some commentators vary on that time, but at least 10 to 20 years before he was circumcised, God gave him a promise, and God made him righteous on account of his belief, his faith. He was declared right with God, and he received the promise of blessing from God before, way before he went through any ceremonial thing. What kind of faith is this? Look at Abraham. He first believed God, and then he acted on it. He first believed God, and then he acted on it. So it is when a person puts their faith in God. That he is declared right before God. And we receive God's promise of reigning with him forever and eternity. We're given the whole world, as it says in verse 13. It means, I believe it's referring to the reign that we'll have with Christ in eternity. It doesn't come from obeying the law or going through any ceremony such as circumcision or baptism, which has a lot of similarities. And we're going to have a baptism coming up here in the near future, Lord willing, and we'll look forward to that. And if you're interested in this ceremony of baptism, this seal of baptism, I want to encourage you to talk to me about it. I don't want to go into a lot of depth here, but just want to make the point that faith comes before baptism. That's what we hold to. It's one of the things that we're in the Anabaptist faith. It's so clearly taught and it's clearly seen in scriptures, we believe. Righteousness does not come from obeying the law or going through any ceremony such as circumcision, baptism, or taking communion, or being confirmed, or becoming a member. That's not where salvation takes place. Salvation takes place when we put our faith and trust and confidence in Jesus Christ. At that point, we become justified just as if we had never sinned. We don't have to work for that point. We have to surrender and accept it into our account, God's righteousness. So what's the point of the law then? Verse 15. It's kind of an odd verse. One I kind of struggled with for several days. For the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. Okay, but we know Paul says, just in passages before and passages after, everyone has sinned, whether they've had the law or not had the law, everyone has sinned. So what's he trying to say here about the law? Without the law, there is no violation of the law. What's he mean by that? Best I could do for this, I think, is in this illustration. The law is like an x-ray machine. It shows where the break is. Now, when Tina cartwheeled down the stairs and came over to me and asked, "Is this broke?" There wasn't any question. Arms don't bend in that place. It was broke. When I broke my leg, it took me a week and a half to decide that I should go in and get an x-ray to see if where this pain was coming from and why it wasn't going away. The x-ray showed where the break, that there was a break there. But I didn't see it. It wasn't evident. I could walk. But when I stomped my foot, it hurt. It hurt. And the x-ray showed me where the break was. The law serves as an x-ray to reveal cracks and breaks in the heart and soul and in our mind. Breaks that aren't visible to the eye. Without the law, violations of the law are disguised. They're under the surface. You don't really see them necessarily, but they're there. Just because I don't see the break doesn't mean that I don't have a break. And we're all broken. Paul is saying simply that the law shows our brokenness. He says again in Galatians 3:24, it's like a tutor to direct us toward the need for Jesus Christ. So who is declared right with God? Looking at verses 16 through 25. You go back to verse 12. It's those with the same kind of faith as Abraham. Well, what is this kind of faith? Well, I think we see it in the life of Abraham, how his works proved that he had faith. His works were followed his faith. Those who receive this gift of righteousness, God extends grace. It's a free gift to those who have confidence in Him, who come to Him. And as we look at Abe's example of faith in verse 17, he says that Abraham believed the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. He believed the God who brings the dead back to life. I wonder, you know, why did God wait so long to fulfill His promise to Abraham? I think He wanted to make it very clear. This is a miracle, Abraham. Nothing to do with you. You're way past being dead. I think He wanted to show him and everyone else that this is a miracle that God has done this thing. And He brings the dead back to life. It's no question, it was a dead situation. No hope. Maybe you're facing a dead situation in your life. You just don't know exactly where to turn, and there just doesn't seem to be any hope. Doesn't seem to be any answer. It seems like you're at a dead end. You crank and you crank and you crank, and nothing happens. God, where are you? So you crank and you crank and you crank and you crank. Nothing happens. What is that situation in your life that seems to be dead? Dead in the water. No progress. God does not seem to be answering. Abraham, in his example, he trusted. When all hope was gone, when there was no more anything more to hope for, there was not even a knot at the end of the rope to hang on to, it was done. He trusted God anyway. And God fulfilled His promise to him. Just like on that bus. We had no other options but to turn to God. And God brought life. I don't know, I think it might have been Jonathan that stood up in the back. Either Jonathan or your brother stood up in the back and said, should we pray for this? I'm thinking it might have been. I don't know. But God brings the dead back to life. What is it? What is it you need to trust God for in your situation? Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's a relationship that's dead and gone. What is it? Maybe it's an addiction. There just seems to be no hope. God can bring dead back to life. You see it all throughout Scripture, where God brings life to those dead bones. Lazarus back to life. And most of all, he brings Jesus back to life after he's been dead in the grave for 3 days. Amen to that one. Amen. The other part of that phrase, he brings the dead back to life and creates new things out of nothing. I can just see Abraham there, when God first talked to him and said, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. Look up into the sky. Look at those stars. You're going to have as many children, descendants, as those stars in that sky. You know why you're going to have that? Because I put them there. I can do this for you. Isn't that an incredible, just to see the sight in the sky and think, okay, God, if you can do that, you can bring life to my dead body. You can bring life to my dead situation. It may seem impossible to you, but if God can put the stars in the sky, don't you think he can help you as well? It's not that Abraham was perfect. He sinned terribly, just like you and I. But just like King David was called by God as a man after God's own heart, so Abe trusted God and he humbly walked before God. He stayed with God throughout hopeless times. So if you're facing a hopeless time, keep leaning into God. He will guide you. He will answer in his time and in his way to bring about life in your dead situation. Look at those verses in verse 20 through 25. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. We're looking at the big picture here. He had problems. Don't get me wrong. Just like you and I have problems. But he never wavered from his goal to live for God. Okay? He never wavered from that. From believing that God would fulfill his promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for who? Us. It was recorded for us. Assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. If we believe. That's where the great exchange takes place. When we believe, God imputes, if you want to use that word, he counts to us, he deposits in our account his righteousness and covers our sins. He takes care of the debt that is owed by our sins. He takes care of it. He wipes it clean. It's an incredible, incredible fact. God deposits in our account His righteousness and removes the sin, declaring us right with God. That brings some more light to the Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should bring it to themselves. I can boast about this one. Look what I did. I got salvation. Look how I got it. No. There's no boasting about this one. The only way we receive it is as a gift from God that we receive and accept it into our account and trust Him to forgive us. That's an incredible gift. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt He did not owe. That's love, isn't it? That's a great exchange. Jesus spent some time in Capernaum, where He lived part of the time in His ministry. And at that time, a highly decorated Roman soldier had a centurion. He was over 100 other soldiers. Had a very valuable servant that was critically ill, deathly ill. So he sent some Jewish elders to Jesus to see what he could do for him. So these elders went to Jesus and said, hey, if there's anybody that needs help, this Roman centurion could use it, and he deserves it. Not only does he love the Jewish people, but he even built us a synagogue. This guy deserves your help, Lord. Could you help him? So Jesus went with them, and just before they arrived at the house, the centurion sent some people out and said, hey, don't bother Jesus. You don't have to come here. I'm not worthy of you coming into my house or me even coming to meet you. I'm in charge of, I'm under soldiers. I'm under authority. I know what that's like. And I'm also over authority. So if I tell my soldiers to go do something, they'll go do it. If I tell my servants to do something, they'll do it. I know what it's like, Lord. You don't have to come. Just say it, and he'll be healed. Just say it, and he'll be healed. Jesus heard this. This is the only time in Scripture that Jesus is amazed with somebody's faith. Jesus was amazed at the Roman soldier, the centurion's faith. And he turned to the Jewish elders and the other people around him and said, I tell you what, I have never seen faith like this in the whole nation of Israel. When the elders had gone back to the house, they found the servant completely healed. Completely healed. So who was this man that Jesus was so amazed with? He wasn't one of the disciples. He wasn't a seminary grad. He wasn't a religious leader that should have had a lot of faith or anything like that. He wasn't even an Israelite. He was a Gentile, an outsider, a Roman soldier who knew who Jesus was. He knew what authority Jesus had. And he had faith in him. He had faith that Jesus had the authority to give life where death was knocking. And this man had faith that produced action. This is the kind of faith that amazes Jesus. This is the kind of faith that amazes Jesus. So what's your story? What's your story? Put your name in that blank. What's your story? Do I have this kind of faith that Abraham had? It wasn't a dead faith. James says faith without works is dead. Certainly wasn't a dead faith. Is your faith dead or is it alive? Is your faith a demonic faith? There's a demonic faith out there actually, because the demons actually believe that God is out there, but they shudder at the sight of it and the thought of it and the sound of it. Do you have a demonic faith or do you have a useless faith? James says faith apart from works is useless. What kind of faith do you have? Is it a faith that produces actions like Abraham? Produced hope? Confidence? Do you have confidence in a God that can bring life to a dead situation? He resurrected Jesus. He can resurrect us. So what do we have to be afraid of? What do we have to be afraid of? He can bring life to my situation. Amen?